All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13. Our Lord knows the great trouble that's coming. He's about to go to the cross, and he knows what's coming, and he's preparing his disciples. And he first told them that what they're going to see and all his suffering and all the rejection of the Pharisees, that this would be his glory. And it would be him glorifying the Father, and the Father would glorify him. And then knowing how troubled they would be when they saw him crucified and when they were scattered, he says to them, verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And then he knows that when they are scattered, they're going to be troubled. There's going to be some doubts enter in where they're going to doubt one another. And there's going to be trouble. It's just going to be a hard time that they're about to go through. And so he gives them a commandment that they're going to need. He says here in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This congregation, you here, have been known for being a loving congregation. Every time we have visiting preachers come in, they always have commented to me on what a special blessing the Lord's given us to have such a loving congregation. And it's been that way for a while. And the apostles had experienced that. They had walked with our Lord for 3.5 years, and they had experienced peace, and they had had love amongst them and a very peaceful time. But wherever God gives faith, wherever he's created love in the heart, God's going to try that faith. He's going to try it. And it's going to happen here in a very short time with these apostles. Now, it's going to be manifest that the faith he gave them is genuine and the love he's put in their heart is of God. It's going to be manifest because Christ is going to sustain it in them and keep them. He said, "Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And that's why Peter's faith didn't fail. The Lord's going to keep his people. Christ proved that their faith and their love was of him by Christ keeping them, believing him, and loving one another. And that's what he'll do. Charity never faileth, not because you and I never fail. For a time, love appeared to have failed when Peter denied the Lord and went back to his former occupation. For a time, it appeared like love failed. For a time, love appeared to have failed when Abraham and Lot parted ways, and Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom rather than submit to Abraham and stay with his brethren. For a time, it appeared like love failed when Barnabas and Paul parted ways. It's not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. That includes our faith and our love. Our sufficiency is of God. But the good news is charity never fails because Christ never fails. Charity never fails because Christ never failed. Faith won't fail because Christ's going to keep faith in the heart of his children. And we're going to see that here. The faith and love that Christ puts in the new man is going to be sustained by Christ. It's going to be sustained. That's the one way Peter's faith didn't fail. When our Lord was using Cyrus to picture Christ, he said this of King Cyrus, but he's speaking of his son. And this is what he said in Isaiah 44:28. He said, "He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." And God's people know this. This is our confidence. You know, if we don't have confidence in our flesh, where's our confidence then? It's in Christ. And that's why Paul said to the Philippian brethren, I'm confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God which worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. God said of his Son, he will do all my pleasure. And he's God working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Listen to the Hebrew writer. He prayed, God make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory forever and ever. He's going to get all the glory for our faith and our love and any fruit that's in us, because he's the one that produces it. He's the one that sustains it. He's the one that's going to keep us believing and trusting and loving one another and loving him. So verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is a new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. It's new because it's given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's new because it's given by the captain of our salvation. It's given by him who is our head, who's made us part of his body. This is the one who's given us a new heart and made us willing to want to serve him and to please him. So it's altogether new. It's a new commandment given by Christ. It's a new commandment because it's written on the heart. The law was written on tables of stone. This new commandment is written on the heart of his people in the new birth when he gives you a new heart. Faith and love are of God. They're of the Spirit. They're created in the heart by God. John said, and he got this from Christ over in 1 John 4:7. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. That's how we believe. That's how we confess that he's the Savior, is God dwelleth in you and you in God. And we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's where this love comes from. Beholding his love to us. And he said, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. How do you start to dwell in love? How does that happen? Christ comes to you and gives you life and makes you to know you are dwelling in him. God is love. And when you're dwelling in Christ, you dwell in love. You dwell in love. And it's because you dwell in God and God dwells in you. So this is the commandment we have from him, John said, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. Now, so this love's created and given by God and sustained and kept by God. He's not given us fear. He's not given us fear. He brought us out of that bondage. And he's not going to bring us back into it. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as Paul prayed, the Lord make you increase in love and abound in love one toward another. Our Lord teaches us here to love our brethren. Now, he told us before to love all men. Now, everybody in this world came from one father, Adam. That means we're all brethren in a natural sense. God made us of one blood. So in that sense, we're all brethren. So we're to love all men. All men. The Pharisees had changed that. You know, they had said, love your brethren and hate your enemy. Christ said, no, I say to you, love your enemies. If you only love those that love you, he said, what is that? We're to love those that consider us an enemy. So we're to love all, but what he's talking about here is being born of God and loving our brethren with brotherly love. That's what he's talking about, loving one another with brotherly love. Each of us being born of him, we're members of one body. If we could really get how true this is, Christ is our head, and we are members of one body. and members in particular of that body. That means our brethren are members of our own body. If your finger's sore, you know, the rest of your body can be well. All you can think about is that sore finger. And that's how it is with God's saints. If there's one member that's suffering, that's the only one you can think about, is that one that's suffering. He says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, Christ didn't love us as male or female. He didn't love us as rich or poor. He didn't love us as being American or German or whatever. He loved us as brethren, as those God the Father chose and gave to him who are his brethren. He loved us as him being the firstborn son who God has put over the whole house. And he loves each of his children, his father's children, as his brethren. And we love him as the firstborn. He's the first. He's the elder brother of the whole house. The whole house is under his rule and under his dominion. He's faithful to rule this house. So we're members of the same heavenly family. We're of the family of God. We're of the household of God, the scripture said. This is why we love one another. We're one family, members one of another. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Brotherly love is the spirit that exercises goodwill and confidence and mutual helpfulness to one another. Christ said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. In the midst of a, we're a little flock of sheep surrounded by wolves in this world. And the world will criticize us. They'll call us fanatics for the gospel. They'll call us too straight. They'll call us uncompromising. And then they'll turn around and they'll call us hypocrites and sinners and unfaithful and everything else. And Spurgeon said, there's plenty to find fault, but let it be the enemy rather than you who belong to the same family. But this enemy that surrounds us, it only makes the sheep huddle closer together and love one another more strongly and more deeply, because we're all we got in this world. We're all we got in this world. It's a great gift God's given us to have each other, but we are all we have in this world, and there's not very many. There's a remnant in every generation. It's a rare and precious thing. Marvel not, my brethren, Christ said, this is what John recorded, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, secondly, this commandment's new because of the pattern that we now have to follow. Our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Moses gave the law at Sinai, and it said this, Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's not the commandment the Lord gives us. The Lord Jesus gives us this commandment, that we love one another as I have loved you. That's greater than love your neighbor as yourself. That's how he tells us to love our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to them what you'd want them to do to you. But when it comes to brethren, he says, you love one another as I have loved you. That's greater. That's greater. How has Christ loved his people? How has he loved us? How has he loved you who are born of him? How has he loved you? Well, he loved us by preferring our good over his own. He preferred our good over his own. He made himself of no reputation. And he took on him the form of a servant. You talk about loving us. Talk about loving. You know, usually if somebody is elevated to a high position, they forget their lower friends. Christ was in the highest position there could be. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's with God from eternity. And he came to where we are and didn't make himself a reputation. He took the form of a servant to put away our sin, to create us anew in righteousness, to purify our hearts, to believe him and follow him and trust him. This is what he did. He loved us. Now remember this too. He loved us when we couldn't give him anything. What you going to give God? What is there you and I are going to give? We're the creature. He created us. Everything we have, he gave to us. You don't have anything to give to God. We couldn't add anything to him. We had nothing to give him, and we could give him nothing. We were even unworthy of his love because we failed. We sinned in Adam. Our hearts were enmity against him. We're unworthy of his love. And yet he loved us when we didn't even believe him. When we hated him, he loved us. But here's the thing. He loves us now when we don't believe him. He loves us now when we don't believe him. Peter flat out. Here's a believer. Peter flat out said it. He declared it, that he did not believe Christ when Christ said, "You'll deny me three times, Peter." He said, "No, I won't." What is that? That's not believing the Lord. He just flat out did not believe the Lord. Flat out didn't believe him. John the Baptist, who the Lord sent before to preach the gospel. John the Baptist, when he's in prison, he sent two disciples to the Lord and said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" That's John the Baptist. What about Philip? Look there at verse 8. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" They saw all his works. They saw all the works that he did. He said to them over here in verse 10, "Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me?" Look at chapter 14, verse 10. He said, "The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. Else believe me for the very work's sake." Do you know how slow we are to notice good works? We didn't. Nobody worked as good of works as Christ did. And they saw miracles that he worked. Raising the dead. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And Philip stands here and says, "Lord, if you just show us the Father, we'd believe you. We'd believe that you're really the Christ." Is that not slow to believe? Are we not slow to believe? What about Thomas? Thomas flat out said, "I won't believe he's risen." Our Lord said, "Thomas, reach hither your finger. Behold my hands. Put your finger in my nail prints. Reach hither your hand, put it in my side, Peter. And be not faithless, but believe it." And yet, the Lord kept teaching them and kept declaring what he would do and kept, what's he doing? He keeps loving them. It didn't change him. It didn't alter his love, whatever. It didn't make him waver in his love for them whatsoever when they didn't believe him, when they weren't showing love to him. It didn't change him. That's how he says for us to love one another. Not because you're getting love in return. Not because somebody's recognizing anything good you've done for them. When they don't. How has Christ loved us? With constant pity and compassion and patience and grace. That's how he's loved us. Have we always loved each other that way? Patience. Not hardly. But our Lord was so compassionate. At Lazarus' tomb, he saw their sorrow. He saw their heart breaking. But while he saw their hearts breaking, you know why their hearts were breaking? mainly because of unbelief. That's mainly why. And he saw that. He knew that. And our Lord wept. He wept. When his disciples said and did wrong things, when they argued over who'd be the greatest, and they got so worn out from arguing over who would be the greatest, when he said, "Watch and pray with me," they fell asleep. Is that us? That's us. And he loved them. When they denied him, when they fled, he loved them. He was gracious to them. He restored them. And think of this now. Think of this. You and I only have hindsight. That's all we got. And it's very limited. You and I might know of one another's past outward sins. But he knew not only the outward sin. He knew every sin of their heart. Now get this. John would cry, he said, when some didn't believe, he said, "Lord, would you want me to cry down fire from heaven?" And our Lord said, "John, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's of the devil." And yet the Lord loved him. He loved him. He knew that. He knew what was in his heart. He saw the devilish sinfulness in his heart when he said that. And it didn't alter the Lord's love for him. But get this now. He not only knew the outward sins and the sins of their heart, past and present. He knew the sins they're going to commit next hour. He knew the sins they're going to commit tomorrow. He's telling Peter here, "Peter, you will deny me three times. It's coming." He knew that. Imagine, you think it's difficult knowing the sins of your brothers in the past? What if you knew every sin they're going to commit in the future? Would you love them? Be hard, wouldn't it? You'd almost have to be a perfect, righteous, holy man. And that's what Christ did. That's who he is. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust." We're just dust. There's no greater gift short of Christ himself than brethren. It's the greatest gift to be able to share our mutual woes with each other, to be able to confess that we're sinners and we just fumbling through this wilderness. We're ever dependent on our Lord. And to be able to share those mutual burdens with one another and to share those woes with one another, that's the greatest gift God's given us short of Christ. But know this, brethren. There'll always be much to be overlooked. Always. Always. And there will be many offenses. Always. That's why he put us together. That's why he chose to save through the preaching of the gospel. One of the reasons is to put us together in a body to teach us grace is not just a theory. Forgiveness is just not a theory. Reconciliation is not just a theory. Being long-suffering is not just. It's what Christ must work in our hearts. And when he works this, he teaches us something about what it is in the experience of it as he's bringing it to pass amongst our brethren doing it to us, being long-suffering, being patient. That's what he's doing. Even when we're unworthy, that's what he's doing. Look for the good in your brethren rather than faults. Look for the good in them. That'll be better for your own heart. Certainly we'll listen. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything to praise, think on these things." Think on these things. Think on the good. Think on the good. Our Savior loved us so much. Now here's the ultimate thing right here. He loved us so much, he sacrificed himself for us. How did he love us? He loved us to the point that he gave his own body to be broken and his own blood to be shed for you who are his. Listen to this. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. God wasn't going to receive lambs. He wasn't going to receive lambs. They butchered those lambs for years. They butchered them. Their blood spilled out. If you could have walked into that tabernacle courtyard and just seen the blood everywhere, it had probably turned your stomach. Christ had to bear that. He gave himself to be butchered on the cross in place of his people. That's love. That's love. It's the greatest love with the preeminent degree of self-sacrifice. We wouldn't even understand this love if all we had was the law at Sinai. You wouldn't understand it. We only see this love looking to Christ and what he did for us on the cross. When the law found us guilty, Christ said, "Take me and let these go free. Pour out wrath on me and let my brethren give them my righteousness." That's what he did. That they might be justified before the holy judgment seat of God. You're going to bear reproach. The devil's going to slander you. His seed's going to slander you. You're going to bear reproach. Christ said, "I'll bear it. I'll bear it. Let my brethren go free." You're going to bear the shame of their sin. You're going to bear their sin. It's not enough. You're not just going to go there and charge them with sin and point out their sin. No, you're going to go there and take their sin and be made sin for them and bear their shame. He said, "I'll bear it," to put it away forever, to give them my righteousness, make them accepted of God. But you're going to have to bear the curse after you've borne the shame, after you've been made fit to pour out wrath. You're going to have to bear the full brunt of the wrath of God in their place. This is love. He said, "I'll bear it. Send me to an eternity of hell on that cross so my brethren won't have to suffer it." That's love. That's love. "As I've loved you," he condescended to our feet on the cross from the highest height to the lowest low, and he washed us clean in his own life's blood. He gave up all he had for his people. This is why when that rich young ruler came confessing, bragging about all that he had done for God, the Lord said, "Okay, you're just missing one thing. Sell everything you got and follow me. Give it to the poor and follow me." He couldn't give up all. He was covetous. He gave up all the members of his body. All the members of his body. Broken. He gave his own soul. I don't even understand that. I can't even enter into what that is. But he made his soul an offering for sin. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You know, by his Spirit, God's people are a loving, giving, self-sacrificing people. They just are. I was amazed when we were looking at this building at all the offerings that came in. Just kept coming from all these sister churches. No fanfare, no looking for recognition, just brethren doing what they could to help. And they helped a lot, a lot. When Brother Tom Harding's house flooded, and more recently when Brother Larry Chris's house flooded, crews of brethren just showed up to help. And when one crew would leave, another crew show up to help. And here's the thing. It wasn't that they all got together and started calling each other and saying, "We got to all do this. The church needs to do this." They just individually, constrained by Christ's love for them, "What can I do to help? What can I do to help?" You know, religion has to, the whole church has got to be prodded into doing stuff, you know, together. And I remember somebody came to one of the preachers one time and said, you know, I believe the church ought to be doing this. And he said, well, aren't you the church? Go do it. Go do it. That's the love that just doesn't try to make others do things. That's what Pharisees do. The love of Christ just makes you say, I'll do it. And you don't look for any, anything. You know, most of the time people don't even know what you're doing. And lastly, let me be quick here. This commandment's new because Christ teaches us this is how all shall know we're his disciples. Verse 35. By this shall all know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, this is not to make us inspect one another. That wouldn't be love. That wouldn't even be love. It's how your brethren will know you are born of God or not. That's the attitude. It's not the attitude of, I don't think that one's born. It's, this is how they're going to know this about me. This is how they're going to know this about you. And it's how the outside world would know. They probably won't recognize it, and they probably wouldn't dare say it to give you any credit as being a child of God. The Pharisees never saw a good thing Christ did. They just didn't. And if they what good works they did recognize as good work, they sure wouldn't say they were good works. They sure wouldn't commend him for being the Christ. They wouldn't do that at all. So don't expect the world to do that to you either. But our Lord said, this is how my people are going to be known. They're going to be lovers of one another. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. One time back in the early 90s, I went up to Madisonville, Kentucky, to hear Brother Mahan preach, and he was preaching for Brother Maurice Montgomery. And Brother Maurice introduced Henry, and Brother Henry got up, and he said something that just stuck with me, and I thought it was the kindest, most complimentary thing that could ever be said. He got up there, and he told how long he and Brother Maurice have been friends. Long, long time. Known each other a long, long time. Been seen lots of trials, lots of troubles, and lots of things come and go. And this was what Brother Henry said. He said, in all those years that we've been brethren and known each other, he said, we've never had a ripple. Never had one ripple. Meaning never been anything, any kind of negative thing between us. Just love. Just love. And he said, and one reason is we never listen for anything that would cause a ripple. He said, we never went trying to turn over stones to find a stone to throw to make a ripple. And he said, we just loved each other. Isn't that a kind thing to say? Wouldn't you want to be known as, have somebody, your brother, say that about you? We've never had a ripple. Never had a ripple. None can create this but our Savior, who is love. He's the only one who can chain hatred into love and turn warring sinners into peacemakers. The only one. And his love toward us is irresistible. We love him because he first loved us. That means that just overcomes you. You just can't resist it. When you see how he loved you and how he laid down his life for you, you can't resist it. It's what makes you, it must makes you say, I'm going to be merciful because he's merciful to me. It's what makes you love because you see how he's loved you as unworthy and black-hearted and undeserving as you are. Not as you were, as you are. And it makes you, it's irresistible. You can't hold grudges. You can't harbor malice. You can't hope for vengeance to cry down fire on your brother. You just have to love one another, even if they don't love you. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. Our Lord said, by this shall all know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. He loves the eternal rule. It's the eternal rule. It's the rule we're under, and it's the eternal rule. When we don't have faith anymore, we don't need it, when we don't have hope anymore, when it's become reality, we'll still love. Eternally love. Let's go to him. Our Father, we thank you for your unconditional love and sending your Son, loving us in him, making all the conditions to be in him and according to his finished work. And Lord, we pray that you would increase love in our hearts. We know we don't love as we ought. But Lord, keep us seeing Christ's great love for us. Keep us seeing his love for us. Make us see it for each of your people individually, personally. And Lord, make us each personally be concerned about our own love, how we love others. Lord, thank you for never wavering, for everlastingly loving your people. And how we do thank you, Lord. You've been so gracious to us here and blessed us and given us something so very special. Lord, as you bring us through the trying times, we pray that you would keep love in our hearts and keep us looking to Christ and pointing each other to Christ and reminding one another of his great love for us. We could show each other no greater love than this. Help us to do this, Lord, for Christ's sake, for your honor. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.